From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, during the broadcast and afterward, resource consultants are standing by at the number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A quick note that we are deeply grateful for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach as we continue to make a difference around the world, not only through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, through the Christian Research Institute and its work in the West, but through our global initiative, which touches people all over the world, in Asia, in Oceania, in sub-Saharan Africa, in Latin America, all over the world, this ministry is bearing abundant, abiding fruit. And it is because you stand with us in the process. Without you, we would be impotent. God uses us collectively together as a body to make a difference while there is yet time. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Aaron listening in Assyria, Kansas. Hi, Aaron.
Hi. I've just started the Legacy Bible Reading Plan, and I've got my Bible dictionary and concordance, and so I've been trying to do a little bit of cross-referencing, but I still have a question on in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 6, mm-hmm. when they're talking about the Nephilim and the sons of God, and I've been trying to kind of cross-reference that, and what I've come up with from the dictionary I'm using and the concordance is that that is kind of uncertain what that means, and that the sons of God could be like a godlike being or sometimes referred to as angels, and how they say the Nephilim were apparently not wiped out, because they're seen again later with Joshua's group when they're trying to take over that land. And another part referred to those people as giants of another kind, just as in stature. So what I'm wondering is, were they kind of one and the same? And is that referring to like the fallen angels who were with the daughters of men, and that is that what that's referring to? And if so, would maybe make sense if that just sort of took place again in another time and place, as opposed to them just not dying out? Can you shed some light on that?
Sure, yeah, and good for you to do the research and the cross-referencing. One of the things you want to understand when you're doing that is you don't want to import the meaning from one passage into the other. In many cases, what you find is that would be a real mistake, because the context determines the meaning of a word. If I say, I can do something, can takes on a different meaning than if I say I had a can of tuna. And this is the kind of thing you find in the Bible. So while you can see the sons of God in certain contexts refer to fallen angels or even to angels themselves, in other contexts, the sons of God would be the children of Israel. So they would be people. And the context, again, is determinative. Now, what's also important is to realize that in Christian theology, There's no such thing as the gods coming down and having sex with women, or fallen angels having sex with women. Kinds reproduce after their own kind. So in mythology it exists, but it doesn't exist in theology. Christian theology precludes the very idea, and therefore the notion that this could have to do with angels having sex with women is outside of a biblical worldview. And by the way, if that was a problem back then, why couldn't it be a problem now? As, you know, if demons could do that in the past, they could most certainly do that now. We, of course, understand that demons are non-physical, and therefore they don't have the wherewithal to have physical sex with women. So that idea is precluded by a biblical worldview. But I love what you did. You looked through the Bible and you found the Nephilim existed not only before the flood, but after the flood, which is to say that the flood, a judgment on fallen humanity, not on hybrids, that flood account contains a reference to Nephilim who were on the earth in those days, but also, as you correctly note, afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were heroes of old, men of renown. When we encounter them in Numbers 13, we see that they are the descendants of Anak living in the land. And you know, remember what the people saw, and when they saw the great size, they saw the Nephilim, and the descendants of Anak, which is what they're described as, they said, we look like grasshoppers in our own eyes by comparison to them. I mean, and we can't take the land of Canaan. I mean, look at these people. They're giants. We're just little people. We got no chance. They'll obliterate us, this kind of thing. So, yeah, I mean, this is definitely talking about human beings. There's lots of speculation about where they came from because the Bible gives us some information. We can find further information in tradition, but it's uncertain exactly who the sons of Anak were, other than the description that we have in the biblical account.
Okay. Okay, I think that answers my question. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You got it. Thank you for your call, and I've written about this in some detail in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. By the way, the book available when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Be pleased to personalize a copy to you, to a family member, or a friend. I've mentioned on the broadcast from time to time that when people transfer from being occasional givers to being regular monthly givers, it absolutely turbocharges our ministry. If you could join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can join in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me, just simply say, I want to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, and we will make certain that that happens. The mail address is Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And you can also talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Terry in Washington, KCIS. Hi, Terry.
Hey, thanks a lot for taking my call. My question has to do with the Jehovah's Witness religion.
Mm-hmm.
My brother-in-law is one and tried to convince me the other day that the Jews are not God's chosen people. After all, they killed him, and that they forfeited their right to their homeland, Israel, back in the 2nd century because Constantine was forcing everyone to become Christians and they had to flee. And so now the Palestinians have a right to take Israel back because Israel, the Jews, don't have any claim to it. So I got two questions. Number one, is there any truth to any of this? And number two, where do they get this stuff?
Fertile imagination, I suppose, you know, or having a bias. I mean, you have people in the world today that say that the Palestinians have no right to the land because they're not God's chosen people, Israel only for Jews, and therefore the Palestinians are equated to nothing more than gypsies. They have no real value. So there's a real demeaning of people groups in this kind of language and rhetoric. From a biblical perspective, God doesn't show favoritism. So there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no male, there's no female, there's no slave, there's no free. We're one in Christ. So we don't look at other people based on their genealogy or their gender or their station in life. We look at them as people made in the imago Dei, in the image of God, and that makes all the difference in the world. So who are God's chosen people? Well, they're everyone who believes in Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed through Jesus Christ. So if you look at the Old Testament, Rahab would have been the chosen of God. She was a Canaanite, but she believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel. It was accounted as righteousness to her. And in the biblical text, we see that she and her household became followers of Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ, and she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Ruth, a Moabite, the archenemy of Israel, too, in the lineage of Jesus Christ, though she is a Moabite. So it has nothing to do with your genealogy or your heritage or your ethnicity or the pigmentation you have in your skin. If you're a follower of the God of Israel revealed in Jesus Christ, then you are the chosen of God. So God only has one chosen people made of the population of the world that follows him. And so one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross, and then described by Paul as a cultivated olive tree in the book of Romans.
Okay. Well, isn't there some significance, though, in the fact that it's my understanding that America is not to go against Israel?
Not from a biblical standpoint. From a biblical standpoint, again, God is not pro-Jew. He's pro-justice. He's not pro-Palestinian. He's pro-peace. So, you know, to say that we're not supposed to go against a particular people, if a particular people thwarts the purposes of God, then we can't stand with that people. And that's not just with nations, but it's with institutions. So, for example, I could never work in an abortionary. Why? Because they are thwarting the purposes of God by killing innocent human beings created in the Imago Dei.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So we can't if a nation sets itself up against God, then we can set ourselves up against that nation, whoever that nation might be. And again, there's no favoritism with God. Remember Peter, he didn't want to go see Cornelius. The reason was Cornelius was a Gentile. And so God showed him a vision of clean and unclean food. And the takeaway of the vision was, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And then Peter says, now I understand that God does not show favoritism. So even then there was this bias. And even before Jesus ascended into heaven, you know, the disciples were wondering, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So they're still looking for a Jewish theocracy. And of course, there never will be another Jewish theocracy in the plan of God. The meek will inherit the earth. So it's not about a people group inhabiting a little piece of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It is the meek will inherit the earth. Now, certainly you can support and respect and be very happy for a Jewish democracy in the Middle East, for geopolitical reasons. Yeah, there's a case to be made for that. But certainly there's never a case to be made for atrocities, whether that is atrocities committed by the Jews against the Palestinians right after World War II, or the kinds of atrocities committed against the Jews by Hitler. And nor do I think that it is particularly safe to say what a lot of evangelical Christians are saying, that the Jews today are going to suffer for the sins of their forefathers. Within dispensationalism, there is a strong drift in that direction because of leaders like Tim LaHaye. Tim LaHaye believes that once we're raptured, and first the Jews inhabit Israel, and then we're raptured, then God's going to exact vengeance on the Jews, and this will be Antichrist's final solution to the Jewish problem. It will be the time of Jacob's trouble. So the Jews that cried, crucify him, his blood be on us and our children, the progeny of those Jews are going to suffer for what their forefathers did. There's no biblical basis for that, and that's a very bad idea. It's very popular within evangelicalism, but I don't think that we can say that the Jews today are going to suffer for what their forefathers did. The Bible says that each person suffers for their own sin. So the Son is not responsible for the sin of the Father, nor the Father for the sin of the Son. Ezekiel chapter 18, in an entire chapter, makes that crystal clear. Going to have to leave it at that. I've written about this in some detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Do remember, as you go to the web at equip.org, we have an award-winning magazine right there called the Christian Research Journal. If you have not subscribed, the current edition comes out to you as our way of saying thank you for your subscription. Again, you can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web. The address, equip.org. Stay tuned. We'll be right back with more of the show.
10 raised to the power of 120 is an incomprehensibly large number. That's the number 1 followed by 120 zeros. In fact, that number is vastly greater than the total number of atoms in the entire universe. But remarkably, if the energy of the Big Bang were different by just one part in 10 to the 120th power, life would not exist in the universe. The new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, presents scientific discoveries pointing to an ultra-fine-tuned universe that is the handiwork of a super intellect. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to invest in the work of CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more. This then is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A growing number of evangelicals are accepting theistic evolution without considering the weight of biblical and theological evidence against evolutionary theory. The Apostle Paul's analogy between Christ and Adam in Romans 5 is central to Christian soteriology, yet it does not seem compatible with an evolutionary theory of common descent, whether naturalistic or theistic. Other topics include, will the real Islam please stand up? did ancient extraterrestrials visit Earth? The Torah, God's Word, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Steven Weinberg, a Nobel laureate, high-energy physicist, and avowed skeptic, has commented, "Life as we know it would be impossible if any one of several physical quantities had slightly different values. Far from being insignificant, the scientific evidence suggests that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is clearly explained in the new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life." To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jeremiah, listening in Spencer, Iowa, Bot Radio. Hi, Jeremiah.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well, thank you. How are you?
I'm good. My question is, I was reading through Genesis the other day, and in Genesis 10, verse 5, it discusses Noah's descendants being separated by language.
Mm-hmm.
And then, like, immediately following in chapter 11, it talks about everybody speaking a common language and the Lord having to confuse them. Is that to say that this wasn't in chronological order, or is it to say they knew one common language as well as their native language, or could you shed some light on that?
No, I think you already did. The first preposition is absolutely correct. Chapter 11 explains chapter 10. In other words, chapter 11 explains how the table of nations in chapter 10 is divided as it is.
Okay. Perfect.
Yeah.
Okay, well, that helps me out, and thank you, and God bless you.
You are welcome. Thank you so much. And, you know, one of the things that I want to point out is that post-Gutenberg, we are primarily people of the printed page, as offspring of Johannes Gutenberg and more recently Steve Jobs and Bill Gates. We associate sound education with a capacity for reading and writing rather than memorizing and reciting. But that's not the way it was with the ancients. In a predominantly oral culture, people practiced the principles of memory. Indeed, learning was virtually synonymous with memorization. That, of course, does not imply that the ancients did not employ written records. Instead, it is to emphasize in a proper fashion where you underscore the information. So manuscript repositories augmented mental recall, not vice versa. And if you look at Genesis, therefore, and the way Moses constructs the book of Genesis, you find it to be a very significant literary tapestry. There is a historical narrative, but that historical narrative is interlaced with Jewish poetry. It's also given to us in such a fashion that we might not only hear, but remember. So think about the fact that you have the creation of God, memorably associated with the everyday cycle of living. Not a chronology of creation, but a hierarchy of creation, so that in every 24-hour period of time, we might remember God as the creator of all things, and that we might remember that we were uniquely created as a privileged species. It's one of the DVDs that we're so excited about, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. But you see many other memorable tools that are employed by Moses. He has 10 generations prior to the flood. He has 10 generations after the flood. So the idea here is symmetry. It's given to us with a balance that enhances the material being memorized. So it's not a sequence, but it's a symmetry. Again, you see the same idea with respect to the question that was just asked. You have the Tower of Babel explaining the Table of Nations that given to us in Genesis chapter 10. Other things could be mentioned. For example, Moses gives us the themes that he's covering so you can remember them with your 10 fingers. So you have primeval history with five of your fingers, and then you have the patriarchs with the other five of your fingers. So you can remember, for example, the primeval history, the account of the heavens and the earth. That's one. The other finger, Noah. Other finger, Noah's sons. Then Shem, the father of the ancient Near East. So you start with the creation account, and then you have those four accounts, and you can remember them with your five fingers. Then with the other hand, you can remember the account of Terah, who was the father of Abraham. Of course, that's where you start in biblical history with the unfolding plan of God's redemptive plan through Abraham. You have the precursor to that in the proto-evangel, but Abraham, the father or the son of Terah, is the great patriarch. He becomes Abraham, his name being changed from Abram, Abram meaning the father of many nations through whom all the peoples of the world will be blessed. Then you have Ishmael, Isaac, Esau, and finally Jacob, who is called Israel. And so you can remember primeval history and the patriarchs using your 10 fingers. The point here being that Moses has constructed Genesis in such a way that you would not only hear, but remember. Why again? Because this is an oral culture. And that's why Moses exhorts the people of God to impress the words of the Almighty upon the tablet of their consciousness. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. Every time I quote that, it is very convicting. Because the question it begs immediately is, am I doing that with my own children? Are they more informed by the Word of God than they are a video game, or a television series, or the movies, or philosophical naturalism, which is being force-fed children in the classroom? Are we indeed impressing the words of the Almighty on our children? Are we talking about them when we sit at home, when we walk with our children, when we put them to bed and talk about the things of the Lord as they go to sleep, when they get up as they start their day, by not blindly finding their way of life, but speaking to the one in whose image they are created? Are we tying them, as it were, as symbols on their hands? Remember Solomon saying, "My son, do not forget my teaching. Do not let your heart forget my commandments." Why? Because length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness or truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you'll find favor and good repute in the eyes of God and men. Solomon prayed for a wise, for a discerning heart, and he implored his hearers to do the same. But no one could have made a better point than the Master when Jesus in the flesh told people, "Let these words sink into your ears." He was telling them to not only hear, but to remember. Joshua, the Jesus of the Old Testament, likewise beseeched the people of the promise, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Why? So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. All kinds of tricks out there in the Christian world for how you can have prosperity and success. So what you have to do is you have to buy into New Thought Metaphysics, repackaged for Christian consumption. Then you're going to be wealthy and healthy. But if you want a formula for being wealthy and healthy in the true biblical sense, well, memorize the Word of God. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And as you read through the Word of God, you need to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation so that it opens as a fragrant flower to you. If you don't, you know, you can read it, you can memorize it, but you really don't know what it means. One of the great truths that I've recognized, especially over the last couple of years as we've been training missionaries in the Far East and the Orient, you find a lot of the new believers can finish a biblical quotation for you. So you start, they finish. But they have little concept of what it means. And unless they understand what it means, that particular scripture verse which they have memorized can be twisted like a wax nose. And it can be used for their hurt as opposed to used for their healing. Remember that the art and science of biblical interpretation should never take a back seat. Every one of our children ought to understand it. We ought to understand it ourselves. That way you can use your discernment skills when you hear the message on the airwaves and test all things in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. You know, to that end, there's something that I developed that I'm very excited about. It's called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. We've had it available, but sometimes we don't give it the emphasis that it needs. Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. Lights is actually an acronym. So the LIGHTS are letters by which you can remember principles that will allow you to master the art and science of biblical interpretation. Again, what are we doing here? We're saying if God has spoken, the operative question becomes, what has He said? And that entails learning to mine the Bible for all it's well. So this flip chart, it's 4x6. It's laminated. It's available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. But more than that, it is a gift that keeps on giving as you yourself master the principles. So this is available as my way of saying thank you for your support. We do what we do at the Christian Research Institute. We do what we do in the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We do what we do through our global initiative in which we're catalyzing and resourcing the largest apologetics initiative in history focused on apologetics, biblical literacy, and then countering the cults. How sad it is that the cults oftentimes are better financed, better armed for deception than we are for truth. In other words, they're willing to do for a lie what Christians oftentimes are not willing to do for the truth. And that's why we ask you to stand with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach. You can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team or make your best gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We'll be right back with more of the show.
Are humans the accidental products of a blind and uncaring universe, or are they the beneficiaries of a cosmic order that was planned beforehand to help them flourish? Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life is a new documentary film that explores growing evidence from physics, chemistry, and biology that our universe is exquisitely fine-tuned to support intelligent beings like ourselves. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership,
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to help equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jihadists fighting for the Islamic State have been committing a range of systematic abuses, including mass executions, rape, seizing of property, and the destruction of churches and mosques. While ISIS claims that they are simply obeying Allah and Muhammad, many Westerners and Muslims maintain that such atrocities are strictly forbidden in Islam. Who is right? Other topics include Paul, Second Adam, and theistic evolution, unpacking anime's spiritual depth, what has art to do with evangelism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, "I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The Sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck." Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Jihadists fighting for the Islamic State have been committing a range of systematic abuses, including mass executions, rape, forced conversions, seizing of property, and the destruction of churches and mosques. While ISIS claims that they are simply obeying Allah and Muhammad, many Westerners and Muslims maintain that such atrocities are strictly forbidden in Islam. Who is right? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. All this year, we have been so excited about Privileged Species and Privileged Planet. They're two resources that are just a must, particularly for kids that are being force-fed philosophical naturalism. There are many, like Bill Nye, the science guy, getting a lot of press in his speculation that the Earth is an insignificant speck of soil that's aimlessly adrift in a meaningless universe. But as documented by the facts, the principle of mediocrity, the Copernican principle, so-called, is simply wrong. our Earth is a singularly privileged planet. It is a planet that is designed for discovery. In fact, the unique conditions necessary to support intelligent life turn out to provide the best overall conditions for scientific discovery. So this planet is not some aimless speck of dust. It is purposely designed, created, in fact, for human life. So the question, are humans the accidental products of a blind and an uncaring universe, is unequivocally, no, they are not. Or are people the beneficiaries of a cosmic order that was planned beforehand to help them flourish? The answer is yes, of course. And that's why Privileged Species as a documentary film by Discovery Institute explores the evidence from physics, from chemistry, from biology, from related fields, that our universe was indeed designed for large multicellular beings like ourselves. And this is not done in a dry, dusty way. When you see it, you will be intoxicated. This DVD, this feature film, it has geneticist and author Michael Denton, who's one, over the years, I probably quoted him as many times as I quoted anyone, eminently quotable. It investigates through his lens, through his wit, the special properties of the things that we so often take for granted, carbon, water, oxygen, that make human life and the life of other organisms possible. And then it explores some of the unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. You can acquire your copy on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consults is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I don't give as much attention as I probably should on the Bible Answer Man broadcast to some of the questions that are coming in on Islam. And so I want to remedy that condition by spending just a few moments today talking about the Allah of Islam and the question, is the Allah of Islam the God of the Bible? Now, the answer to that might surprise you. Long before Muhammad was born, Arabic Christians already were referring to God as Allah. And of course, millions continue to do the same today. The Allah of Islam, however, is definitely not the God of the Bible. For while Muslims may passionately defend the unity of God, they patently deny the triunity of God. In fact, they recoil at the very notion of God as Father. They reject the unique deity of Jesus Christ the Son, and they renounce the divine identity of the Holy Spirit. And while Jesus Christ the Master taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven," you find devotees of Muhammad saying that that notion is downright offensive to their way of thinking, calling God Father, calling Jesus Christ Son. It suggests sexual procreation, and therefore, according to their Quran, it is not befitting the majesty of Allah that he should beget a son. Why? Because Allah begetteth not, nor is he begotten. But the Bible doesn't suggest such a thing anyway. In other words, they misunderstand the biblical worldview. The Bible doesn't use the term begotten with respect to the Father and the Son in the sense of sexual reproduction, but rather in the sense of special relationship. And therefore, when the Apostle John speaks of Jesus as the only begotten of the Father, he's underscoring the unique deity of Jesus Christ. Likewise, when the Apostle Paul refers to Jesus as the firstborn over all creation, He's emphasizing Christ's preeminence, his prime position as the creator of all things. Christians are sons of God through adoption. Jesus is God the Son from all eternity. There's another point that I think needs to be emphasized in this regard, and that is Muslims dogmatically denounce the Christian declaration of Christ's unique deity as the unforgivable sin of shirk. Why? Because their Quran says, God forgiveth not the sin of joining other gods with him, but he forgiveth whom he pleaseth other sins than this. So while Muslims readily affirm the sinlessness of Christ, they adamantly deny his sacrifice upon the cross and subsequent resurrection. And without that, Paul says we have no hope. We're among all men yet miserable. Why? Because we're dead in our sins. So if Christ has not raised from the dead, if God, as in Muslim lore, made someone look like Jesus and the lookalike was crucified in place of Jesus, we have no hope. Paul says our preaching is useless and so is our faith. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they're lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, says Paul, we are to be counted as most miserable among men. So what they're denying is the very heart of the Christian faith, the singular historic fact that demonstrates that Jesus does not stand in a long line of peers with Abraham all the way through to Muhammad, but is God in human flesh. The Quranic phrase, Allah raised him up, therefore in Surah 4 is taken to mean that Jesus was supernaturally raptured rather than resurrected from the dead. So if you look at the Islamic lore, God again makes someone look like Jesus, and it's the lookalike that's crucified. Now, we would say that's blasphemy, but look at the difference between a Christian and a Muslim. When a Christian hears someone blaspheme Jesus Christ, their goal is not to kill that person. Their goal is to reach that person with gentleness and with respect. So it's the argument. It is always being ready to give an answer, reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect that is paramount. Conversely, you could look at the surahs and you can see the absolute instruction by Muhammad that you are to crucify those who oppose the teachings of the Quran. So in addition to rejecting the divinity of Jesus Christ, Islam renounces the divine identity of the Holy Spirit. Far from being the third person of the triune God, the one who's inspired the text of the Bible, Islam teaches that the Holy Spirit is the Archangel Gabriel, the very one who allegedly dictated the Quran to Muhammad over a period of 23 years. Ironically, while the Holy Spirit who dictated the Quran is said to be the Archangel Gabriel, Islam identifies the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus in John 14 as Muhammad. But the Bible roundly rejects these kinds of corruptions, these kinds of misrepresentations. Biblically, the Holy Spirit is neither an angel nor a mere mortal. Rather, he is the very God who redeems us from our sins and will one day resurrect us to eternal life. Now, why is this so important? It is important because ideas have consequences. If you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you don't hate Muslims. You seek to reach Muslims, and you're even willing to die for being a witness to truth. On the other hand, if you are an authentic Muslim and you adhere to what the Quran teaches, Then you have to deal with a surah, like Surah 5, which says the punishment of those who wage war against Allah and His apostle is only this, that they should be murdered or crucified, that their hands and feet should be cut off on opposite sides, that they should be imprisoned, for this will be a disgrace for them in the world and in the hereafter. They shall have a grievous chastisement. As a Muslim cleric, an expert in Sharia law, put it recently, contrary to popular misconception, Islam does not mean peace, but rather it means submission to the commands of Allah alone. And Muslims consider the honor of the Prophet Muhammad to be dearer than that of their parents or even themselves. Thus, to defend that honor is an obligation. Again, this is the problem. There are many Muslims that are peace-loving. But if they are peace-loving, they do that in rejection of the true teachings of the Quran. And so we've posed the question in the Christian Research Journal, is the Islamic State Islamic? That question deserves an answer, and we've given the answer in the Christian Research Journal. There's a tremendous article by David Wood. It gives information that we need to have. We want people to understand the real Islam as opposed to the Islam that's being portrayed in politically correct circles today. This article itself is worth subscribing to the journal. And when you subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, we send this entire issue out to you as our way of saying thank you for your subscription. So if you subscribe today, I'll send you the journal. It's the Islamic State Islamic with its cover story. Of course, it has many other great articles as my way of saying thank you. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on thewebequip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We do what we do because life and truth really do matter.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word.
In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who He is. He gives us Himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.